Thank you, David, for that reading. Some time ago, about 6 months or so last fall, when we were going through the Old Testament, which we still are, in our Sunday morning class, we were in the second chapter of the book of Joshua, because that was assigned to me to teach the story of Rahab, the harlot. And in a conversation I was having with a customer, which is a common thing, we share different viewpoints, and I encounter lots of different viewpoints, as you do. And I was telling him that the story was just so simple, because even in the New Testament we're told the gist of the story is that Rahab had faith. And we're told in the story, as you read it in the book of Joshua, that all of Jericho had heard how God had done mighty things to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And upon hearing that, she had faith. Well, he responded to me by saying, well, yeah, after God went in there and worked on her heart a little bit. And that was a little bit of a red flag to me. I thought, well, I hope there wasn't something I didn't catch in that story, because I was up to teach it. So I went back and reread it, and I still never found what this man claims happened in that story. And unfortunately, I was aware of his persuasion, and it's a very common belief, and it's a falsehood. Nothing in that story says that God went in and did some sort of special or supernatural or miraculous work in her heart to produce faith. That's unfortunate. I have written on the board the difference, or what I hope to look at this morning, is the difference how the Holy Spirit operates in the conversion of a sinner, contrasted or versus how the Holy Spirit operates as an indwelling witness in the Christian. Now, as I just stated, that this belief that God or the Holy Spirit goes inside of an unbeliever and through some special or supernatural or miraculous way or operation produces some sort of faith in this person, it's just flat out false. Now, I don't know that the man is intentionally trying to believe something false and intentionally trying to spread something false, but nonetheless, to believe something false is still, you're in error. People who have this belief sometimes point to some particular experience, some mental or some emotional experience that they have had, and I'm not sure what it felt like, only they would know that, but they point to that as proof that this conversion has taken place because they just felt so much different. And this is their assurance. This is their proof or their assurance of that they've been converted, that they've been pardoned, that they've been sanctified based upon this experience. And no doubt in their mind, this was the Holy Spirit working mysteriously and miraculously inside them, producing this newfound faith. But there's no scriptural authority for this idea, this belief, this notion that the unbeliever or the man of the world can receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, it flies in the face of what Jesus himself says. It's in direct opposition to what Jesus himself says in the 14th chapter of the book of John, verses 16 and 17. Jesus talking to his apostles. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So then what is the difference between the Holy Spirit's work and the operation of trying to convert somebody who doesn't believe in God versus how does the Holy Spirit operate as an indwelling influence in a believer? Well, I just gave you the answer. To the sinner, he's an outside influence. He's as a stranger. To the sinner, he is like rain falling on the face of the earth. But to the believer, he's an inside influence. He's not a stranger, he's a cherished guest. He's a roommate. He's not like rain falling on the outside or the surface of the earth. He's like a spring coming up from the ground. For those of you who have been privileged to go down to Eminence, and those rivers down there are spring-fed, especially if you're there where the spring is coming up out of the ground and coming into and pumping into the river. It's internal. Now, both are from God. God created both the rain and the spring. But one's external and one's internal. And it's very, very different. Jesus said, whom the world cannot receive. That which is pure must be received into a pure vessel. In Acts 2:38, a very common verse among us, not so common among others, Peter tells his audience, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then shall you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Galatians 4, verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the sentiment given throughout the Scriptures, that the Spirit is given after you've been cleansed, after you had the faith to do what God has commanded us to do. Because ye are sons, God has given you the Spirit of adoption. He's adopted us into His family. But not before. Not before we were sons. Not before we were washed. Not before we were purified by faith. Acts 15, verse 9. It's nowhere stated that the Holy Spirit is given to anyone to make him a believer or to make him a child of God. I'm going to repeat that. There's no example, it's stated nowhere, that the Holy Spirit is given to make a person a believer or to make them a child of God. I say it that way because I'm very familiar with the story, and while I'm talking about this, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts, the 10th chapter. I'm very familiar with the story, as you are, a story that is commonly referenced as a time, one of those examples where the Holy Spirit was in fact given to somebody before he was a Christian. And that is, of course, the story of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm familiar with this story as you are. But my statement was, the Holy Spirit's not given to somebody to make them a believer or to make them a child of God. Cornelius was a very devout man. He's described for us in the first three or four verses there. He believed. He prayed to God. In fact, there was an answer to that prayer. The angel sent him a message from God. But he wasn't a Christian. But he was a believer. And yes, as we go through this story, he has this vision. But another guy is in this story too, a guy named Peter, who had opened the key, or had the keys to open the church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which he did on the day of Pentecost. And it was open to the Jews, because the gospel was given to the Jews first, and then to the Greek. And upon that great occasion, you will recall the story of the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Well, Peter is about to open the keys, or with the keys, open the church or the kingdom to the Gentiles. And this is the story. This is a pivotal story in the book of Acts. And in this story, Peter has a vision. And you will recall that he saw this great sheet and all manner of animals in there. Four-footed beasts, creeping things, and all these different things. And the voice told him to rise, kill, and eat. And he said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And this happens three times. And the voice says, don't call unclean or common what I have cleaned. And this stumped Peter. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter really didn't understand what was going on there. He saw this vision. He knew that everything that he had seen in the vision was considered unclean animals. But yet the voice told him, don't call something unclean that I have cleaned. And so he meets the men sent by Cornelius. They talk. And it finally occurs to him in verse 28. Once he goes to the house of Cornelius, part of this vision begins to come clear. And he said unto them, you know how, Peter speaking this to Cornelius and his household, you know how there is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into the one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You might want to highlight that in your Bible and underline it. Peter didn't see any men in his vision. What he saw in the vision was unclean animals. But now it's being revealed to him slowly through the Holy Spirit what that vision meant. Because now he's talking to something that used to be considered unclean, a Gentile. And he's now getting it. It's being revealed to him what this vision meant. Of course, he goes in and starts preaching to Cornelius and his household. And you know the story that while he's still preaching to them, the Holy Spirit comes down upon Cornelius and his household the way it did on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And some people will use this story and say, see, there's a case where a person who was an unbeliever received the Spirit. And that's not true. He was a believer. And he was devout. Very devout. He was a Gentile. He really wasn't even under the law of Moses because he was a Gentile. Only the Jews were under the law of Moses. So he would have really basically been under the patriarchal law. And to the best of his knowledge and the best of his ability, he was serving God. And God rewarded him for that. We don't know what he prayed in his prayer, but we know what his answer was. Even if he said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Even if that was his prayer, that wasn't the answer. The answer was God sent him somebody to reveal to him the gospel. Even the Holy Spirit coming down upon them and giving them the ability to speak in tongues didn't save him. Didn't wash away his sins. Verse 48, Peter says, after this is happening, Peter had six other Jews with him, we find out in the next chapter. So it was for Peter's sake and all the Jews' sake that God had accepted the Gentiles. Verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And this is what Cornelius was doing. But Peter gave him more information. He gave him the gospel. And even after receiving that baptism of the Holy Ghost, still Peter commands them to be baptized. And he does. So the idea is still consistent. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to Cornelius to produce faith in him. He already had that. It was working in this external way. He had to hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what then is David read for us out of the third chapter of John about being born of the Spirit? Being born of the Spirit and receiving the Spirit are two very different things. Being born of the Spirit and receiving the Spirit are two very different things. Because I would ask you, how can you receive something if you haven't been born? When Jesus was born, they brought gifts. When Jesus was in the womb, how could he receive the gift? Or you or me. You have to be born before you could receive it. Being born of the Spirit is different than receiving the Spirit. And this metaphor or simile or comparison, this figure of a spiritual birth is taken from a literal birth. And it's used consistently in the Scriptures. David read for us in John 3, James the first chapter, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. It's the gospel that constitutes the incorruptible seed of which we are born. And that is clearly shown in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew in the parable of the sower. In fact, in Luke's account of that same parable, Luke the 8th chapter, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. So it's the gospel that's received by the sinner, not the Spirit. Now, the gospel was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The men who spoke it, the apostles, spoke as the prophets did, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the message that is received by the sinner. The apostles performed great demonstrations that the Spirit was with them by performing all the various miracles. And the Spirit was with them, and the Spirit directed them on what to say. But it was what they were saying that was received by the unbeliever, not the Spirit. The seed is the Word of God. That's what's received. And when that receives that, you could properly say he's begotten of God. At baptism, when he comes forth from the water, a person comes like coming out of the womb. And then this comparison, this figure of a birth is completed. Now that he's born, when a person receives the word and acts on what that word instructs him to do, and he receives that, and is baptized, he's born again. Now, being born, he's prepared to receive that Spirit which is promised to be the indwelling, cherished guest, the roommate. Now it becomes an internal thing. But not until you're born to receive that gift. You can't receive a gift until you're born. You receive the instructions given through the Word on how to be born again. Then you become born of the water and the Spirit. Some people think that that's out of order. Some people think, well, wouldn't you really be born of the Spirit before you're born of the water? Before a baby can be said to be born from its father, it has to be born of the mother first. Could be miscarried or whatever, but after the child is born from its mother, it is then said to be born of the father. We're born of the water and the Spirit. Just like we're born of our mother and our father. But it took both ingredients to accomplish that birth. It is the seed that has to be received, which is the gospel, by the sinner. Working in somewhat of an external way. But upon receiving that instruction and obeying it and complying with it, we're born again. Born from above, other versions say. Then we receive that Spirit of adoption. Adopted into God's family. Now we have a deposit. We have a down payment of our eternal home given to us as a down payment, a gift, a measure of the Holy Spirit working in us to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I'm aware that in that list, in your King James Version, it says faith is on that list. But faithfulness or fidelity is probably a more accurate translation of that word there. To help us, to be our guide, to make intercession for us. Now we're part of the family of God. Now we have the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not before that. Now, I'm aware, as you are, as told to us in the story of the parable of the sower, lots of times there's hindrances and obstacles that get in the way of that seed, the gospel, being received into the hearts of men. Stones, thorns and thistles, lots of different things that can block the seed from getting in and taking root. And it's proper for us, as we're taught throughout the Scriptures, to do everything we can to help remove some of those obstacles. Maybe make the ground not so rocky. Maybe we can be doing things. And it would be proper for us to use all that God has given us, including going to Him in prayer. But to be asking God to do something that he's not promised. To be asking what Andy talked about, God to do something that he told us to do. To be asking God to have special favors. That would make him a respecter of persons. If in some people he sent his Holy Spirit to produce faith and belief, but he didn't in others. It's up to us to spread the seed. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And when that seed is received, and one's born again, then he can receive the Spirit. On Friday, as many of you heard, a very popular, somewhat famous news commentator at the age of 58 fell over dead. We plan to meet here again tonight at 5 o'clock. I may not be here. And you may not be here. Tim Russert probably didn't think it was his last day when he woke up Friday. But it was. This may be our last day. I don't know. And you don't either. If you're waiting for some special arrangement given by God, and you may be disappointed. God has already done everything within his power to do. David read from the third chapter of John. He so loved his creation. Man was the only thing that he created in his own image. Jesus wasn't sent to die for animals so that my dogs can go to heaven. Jesus wasn't sent to die for devils so that devils can go to heaven. Jesus was sent to die so that you and me, who are created in the image of God, can spend eternity with him. But we can't do it in a filthy state. How many of you would go out and mow your grass in this kind of steamy weather and get hot and sweaty? And then go in and get your dress or your suit out of the closet and put it on. And your sweaty, stinking, filthy self. You wouldn't do that. God doesn't want us filthy to come and live with him. But he's provided a way for us to be cleansed. And until that vessel is cleansed, he's not going to put his pure spirit in it. And if you're not cleansed, and if you're not one of his, I guess it's a moot point because there's no place waiting for you in heaven. You want this internal help. He's offering it. He's paid the price so that your sins can be washed away with the blood of his Son. The only thing that's missing is you accepting it on his terms, unconditional surrender. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that and would like to, and if we can be of any assistance in that or any other thing, if you need more study on this because you're still a little uncomfortable with it, if we can help you in any way, let us know what that need is while we stand and sing.